it's time for the Father to speak to us through his word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, found on page 1158 of the Church Bibles. Page 1158, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. This is a section that's headed Unity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we shall no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Will you pray with me as we turn to God's word and as we allow him to speak to us and to our very hearts? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this passage, as we come to explore you more deeply, Father, we pray that you might change us from the inside out, that we might reflect the kind of truths that this passage speaks on. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been spending the last 3 weeks looking at some really, really deep, dense theology. Ephesians 1 to 3, in case you didn't notice, is full of lots of big words about what God has done for us in Christ. It's been the theory, you might say. It's been all about God's big picture plan for the universe. And when I say big, I mean big and as big as you can get. It's all about how God, from before the creation of the world, plan to unite everything under Jesus on that last day. It's God's plan from before time to the end times. And he brought it about through Jesus. And so we've been learning that life is not all about us. Life is about him. And so the application in the last few weeks' sermons have all been, do you know this? Do you believe it? Does it affect the way you live? Is it real for you? It's been quite hard for us to come up with, well, concrete, what does it look like day to day? And so this morning we arrive at chapter 4, a clear marker in the second half of the book, 4 to 6, which is all about, well, what is this going to look like? If we are united to Christ, if we are united to one another, if the gospel has genuinely impressed itself individually in our lives, what is it going to look like? And so over the next few weeks, we're going to say, well, individually, what is it going to look like for us? In our families, what is it going to look like? In our workplace relationships, what is it going to look like? And this morning in the passage that Graham just read for us, as a church, what is this going to look like? Last week, I wasn't around, but I'm told Luke began with an introduction of how would you like church to look? What are the important things for you? I'm going to jump on the back of that question and ask some similar but slightly different questions. If you could write a handbook for what you wanted church to look like, what would be in that handbook? What are the important things for us as the people of God as we gather together? What are the real foundational things that should set us apart and make us together as the people of God? I tried to think about it during the week and my mind kept coming back to morning tea. I'm not quite sure why that is. And that is an important part of our gathering, as we'll see a little bit later. But what would it be? And how would you get there? How would you decide what should be in there? I'm trying to think back to all the really good church experiences that I've had. What are some of the signs of a really great church that I love being a part of, that I take pride inviting my family and friends and my neighbours to? What sort of a church is that going to be like? I'm hoping that you've thought of similar questions. How can we do this in a way that is both God-honoring and attractive and faithful to his gospel? Well, this morning, we're going to see exactly the kind of handbook that the Apostle Paul wrote on what he thinks is important for churches. Again, he's going to mention morning tea, but in a very obscure way. We're going to get to that. But he's going to give us two big ideas and then a reason for it. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Two big ideas that if we as a church embody these characteristics, we are going to be a church that grows. We are going to be a church that God honours. And we're going to be a church that we're going to be proud to invite people to. What are those things? Well, hopefully if you're reading the passage, you're going to pick up on them. Unity and diversity for the sake of maturity. I'll say that again, unity and diversity for the sake of maturity. First of all, unity. Have a look with me beginning at verses 1 and 2. It'd be great if you can have your Bibles open in front of you. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. How are we going to need to look? What are we going to be categorized by if we're going to become the church that we want to be? If we're going to become the church that God destines for our church to look towards? Well, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Surely that's got to point back to what we've already looked at, which is what is that calling we've received? To be united to Christ, and therefore to be united to one another. The life worthy of the calling you've received is to look more like Jesus. And that's exactly what verse 2 goes on to explain. This list of four different characteristics, this isn't some random obscure list that he's plucked out of nowhere. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who was completely and utterly humble. He, who was the King and Creator of the whole universe, came down and was born as a needy, helpless baby. And that baby grew up and his humility and obedience led him to death on a cross for us. Humility needs to be part of the core DNA of who we are. Gentle, I had all sorts of problems knowing what that means. Does it mean that we need to be weak and submissive? Men, does it mean we need to manicure our hands so we're gentle to the touch? I don't think it means any of that. What I think it means is we need to be kind. We need to be caring and compassionate. We need to be people who are easy to get along with because we're not abrupt or gruff. And again, this is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He who was firm in what he believed, but loving and tender in the way that he put that across. God is a patient God. I know there were at least 18 years of my life where I lived completely and utterly not recognizing who God was. And I'm sure there were so many times where he considered just zapping me then and there, disciplining me for the stupid things that I did. I'm hoping I'm not alone. There's lots of times that we all feel like that. But God is a patient God, not wanting anybody to suffer, but wanting everyone to be built up. And so he gives us time. He is a loving, patient, gentle, and of course, lastly, bearing with one another in love, because God is love. That is his foremost characteristic. And so as we begin to think what God wants us to be like as a church, well, it's as individuals who are appearing more like Jesus, isn't it? And so let me ask the question, among your family, do they consider you to be someone characterized by humility? At your workplace, are you someone who people around you would say they are a patient person? Among your friends and neighbors, would you stand out as somebody who is loving? If the answer to those questions, like me, is at times no, a very easy trick to fall in is, okay, I just need to try harder. I just need to be a better Christian, whatever that means. Friends, can I say to you that that is the very wrong way to progress? How do we grow if we're lacking in some of these areas? It just has to be looking closer at Jesus, doesn't it? It means taking our eyes off ourselves and focusing on him. Because the more we try and do it in our own steam, the more it's going to be a vicious circle of frustration and disappointment. We can't change on our own. But if we take our eyes off ourselves, place them on him, and pray to him who can do more than we can ever ask or imagine, then he can make us, little old us, look more and more like this. Why does he do it? For the sake of unity. Take a look with me at verses 3 and 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Why? For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Why are we to be united? Because it can't be any other way when our one God is united. If you were carrying along, there are 7 times the word one is mentioned, and all of them are related to our God who is one. And 3, did you notice there? We have one God and Father, one Lord, our Lord Jesus, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, each of which are working in us to create us into one body. Through the one death, we have one baptism and one hope, because aren't we all awaiting the return of the Lord Jesus, who will take us up to be with him in glory? It's so obvious that as one God, we should be united in our purpose. My children are almost 1 and nearly 3, and there are certain characteristics I've noticed, unfortunately, that they've taken after me. I didn't start walking until I was nearly 2. I was a little bit slow in lots of ways. Cameron started walking at 22 months. Michaela's almost a year. She doesn't look like crawling yet. There are some things that if we have one Father, we're just going to look like each other, aren't we? And so it is spiritually. We all have one heavenly Father. And so it's so obvious that we should all be united in looking more like him. And yet at the same time, if our unity is so firm because we have one God, well, why do we need to make every effort to keep that unity? I think this is Paul's way of recognizing you are one, but it's really hard because you're all people and we disagree and we don't get along, and it's very easy to be disunified, if that's a word. It's very easy not to have unity, and so you're going to need to work hard. I think this needs to be applied in 2 different ways. First of all, as a 10 o'clock congregation here at Quakers Hill, as the people of God who meet together week in, week out, do we have unity? Are we all going in the same direction? Or are there factions? Are there people who are going off on their own tangent? We have lots and lots of different ministries. Are these all focusing in the one direction? Or are they competing and aiming at different areas? We need to keep asking ourselves this question. I love that we have a vision series each year to focus us. I love that we're all reading off the same cheat sheet. We need to make every effort to be united. If you see people who are falling away, it is our job to keep us united. Friends, let's be people who look out for one another. And let's be people who the gospel, being united to Christ, is our driving focus. But there's also that hard aspect of, well, why are there so many different churches? I have a sister-in-law who's one of her reasons for not really giving her life over to Jesus. She says, well, Christians are supposed to be united, aren't they? Why are there so many different churches, so many different denominations, many of whom just don't get along? And this sort of passage needs to challenge us in that sort of question. Unfortunately, I don't have all the answers. I can't say. We need to make sure that this unity is based on our one God. And so if there are denominations out there who don't trust this one God, then it's right that we don't have unity with them. Of course, at the same time, we need to do it humbly and lovingly in the way we relate there. But I want to say that the fact that there are different churches doesn't always mean disunity. In fact, it can be a reason for unity. I have a good mate who's now a Baptist pastor in a church that I'm sure none of you have been to, so it's okay. And we love each other deeply as committed brothers in Christ. We would very happily preach at each other's churches. We love it when we hang out. We agree on everything that's important. But if a baby came along, I would want to say, let's get that baby baptized. And he would want to say, no, let's not. And so if we were to do church together week in, week out, we would butt heads week in and week out. And so we decide to not do church together week in, week out. We love one another dearly. We are committed and know that in heaven we will be together united. But for the sake of that unity, we decide to do church a little bit differently. And I know that's the case in many, many different denominations and splits. The reason we do things differently is for the sake of our love for one another. There are some cause that we need to stick to, and there are hills we need to die on, and there are other areas that aren't so important, and it's good for us to be able to model godly disagreements. Friends, unity is so important for the people of God. Are you on about unity? Are you on about bringing people together? Are you on about being on the same page, heading in the same direction? That goal of eternity with Christ. If you're not, can I encourage you? Look to the Lord Jesus, because that's what he's on about. But at the same time, he's not on about a church that's so united that there's no difference either. I want you to take a moment and consider what church would be like if everybody in church was Jeff Bates. Can you imagine it? I think the preaching would be really good. I think we would certainly have a very strong presence about ourselves. Fashion-wise, not so sure. Vocally, I'm really not so sure. It'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? What if we replaced half of the church? What if we said that this half of the church are all Jeffs and this half of the church are all Andrew Courts? I think that musically would do a great deal. Fashion-wise would do a huge deal. But still, I don't know if that's a church I'd want to be a part of. Friends, there is a reason for diversity. And that's exactly what we're going to look at. Because those two churches, strengths as they may have, is not the kind of church that God is on about. God wants a church where a diversity of gifts are used for the building up of everyone. Take a look with me beginning at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's a lot of words. What does it mean? It means the same Jesus who came down and ministered amongst his people is the same Jesus who is now at the right hand of God in heaven and pours out gifts to his people. There are a variety of gifts, but they all come from the one source, the risen Lord Jesus. And so they are for the sake of unity. But they're very different gifts. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Let me just say straight away, this is one list of gifts. There are many, many lists of gifts, and none of them are meant to be exhaustive. This list here concentrates on what are known as word ministries, building ministries, ministries that are all about people's growth in their understanding of God. And some of them aren't around today. One of the necessities of being an apostle, for example, was to have been an eyewitness of Jesus' sufferings. I look around and no one here gets close to being able to say, I was there when Jesus was being punished. Apostles aren't around anymore, but we have their writing. Same with prophets. Prophets were people who spoke the very words of God that are fresh to their people. Thus says the Lord something new. We don't have those people around anymore, but we have the words again that they have recorded. There are some roles here that are very much around today. Evangelists. Now, in one sense, yes, we are all called to be evangelists, but in another sense, there are some people that God uses that people around them become Christian. There are some people, and I'm sure we all know them, who, whether it's the words they say, whether it's their attitude, whether it's just the places and the people that God brings them to, but whenever they seem to speak, people bend the knee to Christ. And friends, they are an amazing gift to the people of God. If you know people who have that gift, then give them every opportunity to do so. At the same time, he also gives pastors and teachers. People who are there to train and build up the body of Christ. Now, it's very important to note what these pastors and teachers' jobs are. And this is something that as a church, I think we really, there's great room for growth. Because it's not our job as pastors and teachers to do works of service. I'll say that again. It is not our job to do works of service. Take a look at verse 12. What is the job of pastors and teachers? To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare all of us for works of service. If it was just Jeff and I and other members of the leadership team doing work, there is a very limited amount of stuff that we could get done. But if we are spending our time training you, investing our lives in you, equipping you, giving you feedback, giving you opportunities, finding ways of developing and growing and releasing the gifts that every one of us have, how much more can we as a church do? This is going to make our job harder, but please, I want you to do that. Please, if everybody after this service is rushing to reach Jeff or Daniel or Andrew or I and say, look, I want to know what my gifts are and I want to use them for serving up the body, then that would be a great result. Because God has gifted every single person in this room. And he's given you those gifts not so that you can be built up individually. He's given you those gifts to use for the wider church and for the world at large. And there are so many people in this congregation who are doing just that, who God has clearly gifted and who are using those gifts. We see it in so many ways. Our musicians who serve us so well week in, week out, keep up the good work. The people who are out the front welcoming week in, week out, greeting people with a smile, keep up the good work. People behind the sound desk on computers, people who come in early to set up, and there are so many jobs. The morning tea room, if I keep going, I'm just going to miss people, and that's not the point. But there are so many ways we can serve. There are so many ways people are serving, and there's so many opportunities in those areas. But it would be so small-minded to think that unless there's a roster for it, then that's all we can do. What are you passionate about? What gifts has God given you? It may be something that we've never thought about doing at church. Think about it. Give it a go. Allow us to equip you to use your skills for the building up of our whole body. We would love to know new areas of ministry that we could do with your skills. We want to train you. We want to equip you. We want to release you. Because that's the only way that churches can grow. Because that's the way that we can reach out all throughout our community, all throughout our neighborhood, throughout the world. There are so many capable people in this room who can do amazing things for the kingdom of God. If we have this attitude that we are all there to do works of service to grow the body. Finally, why is unity and diversity important? Why is it so important that united together using our variety of gifts, we build up the body for the sake of maturity? Take a look with me from picking it up at verse 12. These jobs that God has given to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's from him that the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows. Friends, we are those ligaments. And without us exercising those gifts in a united purpose, our body will never grow. On that last day, we will be mature. And it's our job to bring that time now, to work together, to serve alongside one another with the many, many gifts that God has given us. And friends, as we do this, we will look more like Jesus and people will be attracted to it. Many people will be saved and God will be honored. That's the kind of description of a church that the Apostle Paul wrote about. And it should be our job to make it happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you are one God, and as such we have an amazing unity. Help us to keep that unity as we serve together. Father, thank you for the variety of gifts that you've given people within this service and within the body of Christ at a wider level. Help us to harness those gifts and to use them for the building up of your people and for the growth of your gospel. Father, may we be growing in our own maturity and Christ-likeness so that on that last day we can stand firm and that we can avoid being tossed around, mature in you, built on the foundation of Christ our rock. We pray for his glory. Amen.